Morning, Cornerstone Church. My name is Jeremy Lind. I'm the pastor here, and we're going to be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, please open up with me and turn to chapter 8 in the book of Mark. And while you're turning there, I got some fun things to announce and say. We're doing a gratefulness challenge this year, and the purpose of this is that I was just so struck by the fact that there are many people who have way worse things going on in their life, who are way happier than I am, and there's also people who've got way more better things going on in their life, and they're much less happy, some of them are much less happy than I am, and so like, what is the deal there? And I just boil down to gratefulness. Like, if you focus on whatever evil is going on in your life will feel like hell. If you focus on whatever God is doing in your life is going to feel a lot more closer to God and closer to heaven. And so no matter where we're at, if we focus on what God is doing and if we focus on the things that we have to be grateful for in our lives are just going to be so much better. So we got boxes in the back. We got some post-it notes. If you fill up the box, start a journal. But just every day, make sure that you're focusing, taking some time during your devotions to focus on what you have to be thankful for. And write on the paper, put in the box. If you need some, they're right back there on the Bible table. Excuse me. Also on the Bible table are Bibles. So I try to do that Bible on the phone thing, you know, where I just, and I'd get up in the morning and I'd try to have my devotions or whatever, and just even unlocking the home screen and seeing all the red buttons was stressful enough that, like, I can't do this anymore. I've got to use a real Bible. And so if you're in church and, you know, it's hard to pay attention to the sermon because, you know, you got all the social media stuff happening while you're trying to look at the Bible on your phone, like, we got free Bibles and we'd love for you to have them. And if you know somebody who doesn't have a Bible too, take it and give it to them. Love to see those go. Free Bibles in the back. This is also a great time for me to plug Bible in a Year. I just read on an article that if the average American read their Bible instead of watching TV, you'd finish the whole thing in a month. You'd be able to read the whole Bible every month. So we're, you know, slowing down. We're taking it easy. We're not overachievers. And we're doing a whole year. And we've been doing that actually for the last couple years, trying to read the Bible in a year. If you want to join us, you can go online to ccblaine.org, download the Bible reading bookmarks, which start over in January. And then you can go to see the link for soundcloud.com where I do a podcast where I explain the difficult passages or important passages that we read that week. And so if you want to join us to read the Bible in a year, go to ccblaine.org and do that. We just had a baby, Sarah and I just had a baby, and I haven't been able to get out of the house basically yet, and so January 2nd is our game night. I'm super excited. I feel like I haven't seen anybody in forever, and if you want to come, I'm really excited to see you and hang out with you guys. So Wednesday, January 2nd at First Baptist Church, we're going to have game night. Bring a snack and a game to share. If you'd like to help with childcare, let me know. It's really helpful if somebody comes and, you know, watches those little kids so the parents can get out. It's a great way to serve our church. Bring a game and a snack to share. If you're bringing kids, make sure to bring a game for them as well. Next week, I'm just really excited about this sermon. It's oftentimes the passages of the Bible that I understand the least, that when I'm forced to study and then preach, they bless me the most. And that's this next week. It's just, you know, studying this passage of the transfiguration of Christ has just reminded me of just the importance of the presence of God in my life and his glory. And when I need a fresh start in life, it's the presence of God that gives me the ability to change. And if you're looking for 2019 to be a better year than 2018, and I know I am, make sure to come next week and talk about how we get a fresh start with Jesus Christ. Also, the book of Mark is like my favorite in the Bible. It's tied with like 20 other books, but it's up there. And Mark is just incredible, the way this author portrays the gospel. It's my favorite God of the four gospels, tied with Matthew, Luke, and John. And there's these three passages coming up where Jesus just says like the most challenging thing you could imagine to somebody in their time of like need. It's just crazy. And Jesus has a way of cutting through our self-deception. And we're just great at deceiving ourselves, thinking that, like, you know, I've done everything I can to be right with God, with others. There's no other work needed. And Jesus is great at just cutting through that and determining, revealing what's in our hearts. Do we have any idols before him? Have we placed our trust in him? Do we want him? All these things. And so after January 6th, or after next week, we're going to start still reading through the book of Mark. We're going to be calling that section of the sermon series, like, what's in your heart? Looking at Jesus and how he reveals that. And today, we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 8. And while you're turning there, it's a week after Christmas. And I hope your Christmas was great. I know our Christmas was fantastic. I had so much fun with the kids. We turned up the music. We danced around like fools. We celebrated. We gave gifts. We got the kids, like, you know, this little trampoline thing that they can burn energy on. We got them all this different, like, astronaut-themed stuff, like spaceships that are, like, as tall as me. We got more junk than they can fit in their rooms. It was just tons of fun. And I have memories from last week which will last me a lifetime. I'll cherish those memories from now until the day I die. And thank God I have those memories. Because a week later, nobody's playing with that trampoline. The spaceship is sitting with half its parts missing in the corner. The kids are just sitting there arguing about why they can't watch more TV. And I'm sitting here thinking, I've got 4.5 more months of this until we can go back outside. I need the Lord. I need him immediately. And, you know, joking aside, though, Christmas is like, it's a serious time of year where a lot of people realize their emptiness, right? Because you've taken all the vacation, you've spent all the money, you've given all the gifts, and you get done, and you're like, well, now what do I distract myself with? I need fulfillment. I need ultimate fulfillment in my life. I need it now. I need it immediately. And the author in the book of Mark uses the word immediately more than any other word, essentially, other than, you know, A-N, the. It's occurs 41 times in 15 chapters, and he's using it to portray the sense of urgency that comes with Christ's mission. Our world needs Jesus immediately. We need him urgently. I need him immediately. I need him now in my life for fulfillment, because I have nothing to look forward to until the 4th of July. And I need Jesus. And today we're going to read in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to talk about how Jesus says that we can be fulfilled immediately, what Jesus says that we can find fulfillment. And we're going to find that it's far more fulfilling to deny ourselves and follow Christ than it is to indulge ourselves and our desires. It's far more fulfilling to deny ourselves than to indulge ourselves. And starting in chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him,'" and Jesus is going to cast a vision for what it looks like to follow him. What do followers of him do? What does it look like? If you want to know you're succeeding in following Jesus Christ, like, what do you look at? What did Jesus say is the vision for those who are following him? And if you're any good business, any good organization, any good charity, a hospital, a school, a church, no matter what it is, you know how to cast a vision to your people. You need to tell them what success looks like and give them that picture. No matter what line of work or organization your organization does. For example, if you're in landscaping, you cast the vision. If you're a landscaper, this is what success looks like. You tell your employees, this is what we're going for. This is what we provide, and people have succeeded when they get this from us. And they tell your customers that too. This is the vision. If anyone would follow us, let him have an aesthetically pleasing, beautiful design, calming to the soul, green space. If anyone will come after me, hire us to do this for you. If you're in the auto industry, you cast that vision. What does it look like? What does success look like for your workers, for the people you're trying to reach? Success looks like dual climate control, chrome on the outside, leather on the inside. If anyone will follow us, make sure that it happens with a telescoping, fully automatic heated steering wheel. Right? This is what success looks like. This is when you're successful, is when you have this. If you're in the travel industry, like, if anyone would follow me, let him book 2 weeks here in this paradise. And Jesus is casting the vision. What is he going to say? And every church should cast that vision too. And what do churches, what is the vision that we cast? It should be Jesus' vision, but what do we cast? Church is successful when we have this many people. Church is successful when there's confetti and streamers and it's a party and our music is so happening and our preacher is so funny and handsome that it just, you want to be there. And what does Jesus say? If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, let me just get this straight. This is what I want. Like, our God is fantastic, and our worship of him should be a fantastic. It should be an absolute celebration. But at some point, we got to turn the corner. Only 17% of Christians are in church on a Sunday. And that's with this vision. Come to the party. Come celebrate with us. That's with this vision. Like, at some point, churches, we got to turn the corner. We've got to say, okay, wait, hold on, let's set down the coffee, let's turn on the music, I've got some bad news. Turn off the fog machine, let's clean up the confetti for a minute. What did Jesus tell us that we're succeeding in following? If we're following, if we're succeeding in following, what does that look like? All right, I know we invited you to a party, to a celebration, but has anybody been nailed to a wooden beam before? Why does Jesus say this? Why does he say that we're succeeding and follow him if we're actually following him, if we're not deceiving ourselves, and we want to know that we're not deceiving ourselves and just thinking we're Christian? How do we know when we're actually following him? Why does he say that it's carrying a cross? It's an interesting use of words, too, because Jesus hasn't even been crucified yet. Like, why is the cross on his mind? And why did he say to his followers that if you're following me, you need to be on a cross, too? Well, look, he says two things. He says, deny himself and take up the cross. Let's start with the second part, cross, and we'll go back to the denying yourself in just a moment. The reason why the cross is on Jesus' mind is Jesus is God. From before the world began, he knew everything that would happen in the world. He knew he'd come down into the world as a baby, be born, grow up, and die on the cross. So, you know, it's prophesied many times in the Old Testament, and if anybody was paying attention, they'd know that the Messiah would come, that God himself would come and suffer. But they probably wouldn't necessarily know that it would be on the cross, but Jesus does, because he knows everything. And so the cross is on his mind. He knows this is where I'm going. If you're following me, this is where I am headed. And the second reason why he said cross, even though he hadn't been crucified yet, was the cross wasn't invented with Jesus' death. Jesus wasn't the first person crucified. The Romans, crucifixion was like their go-to method for torturing people who were opposed to them. In fact, in 60 BC, 30,000 Jewish rebels and slaves were crucified by the Roman Empire. And so somebody you know, if you were in Jesus' time, somebody you know had died that way. Somebody you related to, your neighbor, your friend, your dad. Somebody had died on the cross. And so they were intimately familiar with the level of suffering of the cross. And Jesus has something to say, and he chooses the cross for a reason. Everybody knew what it meant. 30,000 people, that's half the population of Blaine. So imagine yourself, you get up from work, you get in your Escalade with the telescoping steering wheel and the dual climate control, and you start driving down 65, and you start at Bunker, and you go down to 10, Blue 10 or whatever it is. That's about Blaine, right? And the whole way along it, I mean, you can only fit so many crosses on that stretch. I mean, you're like, what, 1,000, 3,000, I don't know. But you pass those thousands of crosses, maybe 1,000, maybe not even 1,000, I don't know. You pass those crosses, you know, every stoplight, you get to, you hear the people screaming for their lives. And this is what they're used to. And this is what they experience. And it wasn't just this time that people were crucified by the Roman Empire. They did it frequently, and they do it publicly, and they do it along the roads. And then you drive to work the next day, and there's a whole new batch of people on the cross dying. And so this is what people were familiar with. And Jesus says, this is what success looks like. Now, if you're following Jesus to this point, it has been a party. It's been miracles. It's been healings. The presence of God, what we've always waited for. And then he says, okay, now success. If anyone wants to follow me, this is where we're headed. It's like, wait, what? I didn't think this is what we were signing up for. I think I hear my wife call. I think I hear my mom calling. Like, I don't know if I want to go through that. Like, this is incredibly vivid for the people who are experiencing it. And Jesus obviously wouldn't be using like some sort of just hyperbole here to shock people because of the intimate nature of it. There's legitimate suffering. And so what is Jesus saying? Is he saying like the people who follow him will literally be nailed to a wooden cross? And actually the person he's primarily talking to here, primarily potentially talking here, Peter, it actually is literally true for Peter. All right, like as we go through Mark here, if you were here last week or the week before, like it's all about Peter these last few chapters. And Peter actually does get crucified. I think he's the only disciple I know of who got crucified off the top of my head, but you know, Peter wouldn't stop spreading the gospel, he wouldn't stop planting churches, they kept telling him to, he wouldn't, and so they crucified him, and when they told him that, we're going to nail you to the cross, he said, I want to be crucified upside down, because I don't feel worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. So for Peter, it literally was true. Peter, to follow Jesus, it meant that he lost his life, and was nailed to the cross. Now, most of the other disciples, all except one, actually did die for their faith, but they didn't die on the cross. That didn't work. I tried to cover that for you guys. Note to self. And so Jesus can't really be speaking literally here to all these people, but he's using the cross as a metaphor for suffering, and the suffering is not going to be insignificant. It's not like he's using it as a metaphor so it doesn't mean anything. Oh, good, we're not actually dying on the cross, there's no reason to fear. No, actually, like there is significant sacrifice that Jesus wants us to know is included in following him. says you're going to suffer. And then he says also deny yourself. Now to suffer, obviously you have to deny yourself. There's got to be some level of denying of your desires within that suffering, because no one's desires would lead them to this place. So it's going to require some self-sacrifice. It's in the Greek, the word that Mark, the author, wrote down to describe what Jesus said was aparneomai. I should have practiced it beforehand. Aparneomai. Got it. It's a verb. It means to deny, to affirm that that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone, to forget oneself, lose sight of oneself, and one's own interests. So Jesus says you've got to lose sight of your own interests. You got to have no acquaintance with your own interests. It's what does that even mean? Like, let's take a look at our interests just for a minute. Here's my interest, just being brutally honest. Like, here are the things that I'm interested in life. My family, I love my family. I'm interested in their prosperity and their comfort and their happiness and their well-being. I'm incredibly interested in my popularity. I want you to like me. After you talk to me, I want you to go away and say, boy, that Jeremy Lind, that guy is just so great. I'm interested in success. In everything I do, I want to succeed, whether it's mowing my lawn. I want to mow my lawn better than my neighbors. If I'm pastoring a church, I want to pastor a church better than the guys in the churches around me. Like, I want a success. I want wealth. I want this island. Have you ever seen House Hunters? I watched House Hunters International. I saw somebody buying a house on the island of St. Martin. I want to buy that island someday. Don't judge me. You guys do too. I know it. You guys have got it. Like, I'm interested in wealth. I'm interested in my time. I want all of my time spent what I want to do and doing what I want to do and when I want to do it. I'm interested in power. I want to have say. I want to have influence. And if there's anybody in power above me, I want them to listen to me. And if they don't, then clearly they're not doing a very good job. I want value in my life. I want all of these different things. These are my interests. And what does it mean to have no acquaintance with your interests? What is that Jesus saying here? It's like, well, if I'm interested in my career and I need to deny myself and come after Jesus, well, then I can no longer be interested in my career or my family. It's like I show up for work one day and my boss is like, Wilson, I've got this project for you. This is really going to give you an opportunity to shine to upper management. You're going to be going places after this one, Wilson. You're like, no, take that opportunity and flush it as well as the job. I'm following Jesus. Can't you see that? We come home from work and our kids say, Papa, can you play with this toy? Can you read me this book? No, kids, quit bugging me. I can't you see I'm following the Lord? I have to, like, you know, deny my career and my family. Well, no, like that's not what Jesus is saying. It doesn't mean that to follow him we can't accomplish things. Some of the most accomplished people in history have been followers of Jesus Christ. Or to deny ourselves, we can't have fun or enjoy ourselves. Some of those joyful people are followers of Jesus. It just means that you reorder all of your life under a love of Jesus. And so all of these things serve him, and you do too. That's what it means to deny yourself. Then this comes naturally for none of us. I certainly know it doesn't come naturally for me to deny myself and follow Jesus. But this is what it means to deny yourself. This doesn't necessarily mean what it means to carry your cross, but it is what Jesus is talking about. In deny yourself, you have to love him more than anything so that you will carry your cross. We have to get to a point, if we're ever actually going to suffer, and Jesus says we're going to suffer as Christians, if we're ever actually going to suffer, then we've got to start by denying ourselves and putting Jesus in front of everything. So what does that look like? Like, okay, if I'm not denying my family, I'm not reading. Like, nobody ever goes to heaven because they left their family. Nobody ever goes to heaven because they just decreased their bank account. Burn the dollar bills, honey. We need to get to heaven. Like, you know, what is it? What are we doing with that? What are we doing with our career and our finances? And so for, like, family, what does it look like to glorify the Lord with our family, to deny ourselves with our family? Well, I'm telling you, every night it's tiring. I just want to get the kids to bed. Like, I'm lazy. I want to go watch Netflix and not do my read the Bible on your plan. And so it's easy to not deny myself, but to get the kids in bed as fast as I can and go watch TV. To follow Jesus would be like, okay, how do I serve the Lord with my family and my time? Like, my kids might want to be at a friend's house. They might want to sleep over. They might want to be a part of a situation which makes it impossible for us to go to church. But in our family, we serve the Lord. And all of our interests serve Jesus. And so denying myself might be like, okay, I'm not going to avoid the difficult conversation. I mean, it's hard to parent my children. It's hard to encourage my spouse to have devotions. Like, deny yourself is like, I'm going to have that. I'm going to take the energy, the effort. I'm going to do that. And my family is going to prioritize God, and we're going to be on church. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because it's a week after Christmas and you're all here, but only 17% of people are in church on a Sunday, which tells me that almost nobody is denying themselves, even on Sunday morning. If we're not denying ourselves on Sunday morning or in the evenings to have devotions or in the morning to pray before we go and worship the Lord, like I'm guessing we're not denying ourselves at any other point throughout the week either, and following Jesus. And so, like, to follow Jesus or the family is like, you know, we're going to church. Like, I know, kids, you don't want to. You don't understand yet. You're children, but we need to be in church. And that starts with me, right? If my kids are going to know what it's like to love the Lord and not just follow a bunch of set of rules, they're going to see me enjoying the Lord, spending time worshiping Him, singing to Him, praying to Him, in Scripture myself. And they're going to see me, if it's not about just about rules, but it's about the love of the Lord, they're going to see me humbling myself as well to apologize and repent of every time that I fail. And it's going to happen every day. But that's what it's going to look like. They're going to see their father repenting of his sin and trusting in Jesus Christ for our forgiveness and doing very our best to follow the Lord, not because we like rules in the Lind household, but because we like Jesus. There's nothing better than Him. And so that's what it looks like to deny yourself when you come to your family. It's not about empowering your family to do whatever they want. It's about leading them to Jesus. What you love more than your family is Jesus. And so sometimes it means saying, no, son, you can't be doing that today. We're going to church. No, dear, we're not going to sleep in. You and I need to have devotions together. It's with our careers as well. What we love more than success in our careers is Jesus. If we're called to do anything unChrist-like, no, we follow the Lord and we let everybody know why we're doing it. It's because of Jesus Christ. And so that's what it means to deny ourselves. It means to reorder all of those desires that you have and say, God, I don't want these. What I want is You. How can I want what You want? How can I want what You want in my career, with my finances, all those different things? Jesus says, next He says, for whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospels will save it. Again, Jesus is not just literally talking about the ability to function and be alive for another day that we need to lose. He's not calling us to, you know, on suicide missions here or anything like that. It's just about, like we said, it's about reordering all those things in our life. It's the willingness to lose our popularity because we like more than our friends as we like Jesus. And so at some point, we're going to risk that relationship to tell someone about Jesus Christ. It's about our schedules won't look exactly like everyone else's because we love the Lord. And so our schedules don't look the same because we've taken the time to worship Him, which is for our benefit, to serve Him. It's because our car is a little bit older because we made that sacrifice to give to those in need or to His church. It's really interesting. If you actually try to find fulfillment in any of your desires apart from Christ, you'll find yourself on a fool's errand. You'll find yourself with nothing. If you spend all of your time trying to hoard wealth and accumulate it, at some point you're going to die and none of it's going with you. And you're going to find yourself poor and in hell. And if you spend all of your time trying to maximize your own time, oh, my own free time, my own leisure time, that's what I'm all about. If you spend all of your time trying to maximize that time, you're going to die and find out you've got no more of it. And your time is up. I had a dream once that I could fly. A couple dreams that I could fly. I just love, I don't know if you had a dream. Has anybody had a dream that they can fly? Yeah, a few. Oh, isn't it the best? I actually had the dream. The dream took place, I was in my bed, but the dream took place at Madison Elementary School where I was growing up, and I was on the playground, and all of a sudden I could just fly. It was amazing. Whoosh, and I'm flying over the equipment and the kids. It was amazing. And I had one of these dreams. I can't remember if that was another one. But, you know, something from the outside world got my attention. And I was no longer dreaming. All of a sudden, I wasn't flying. I was kind of like, oh, and all of a sudden, I realized it was a dream. And I was like practically screaming, keep dreaming! Keep dreaming! Go back to sleep! Keep dreaming! I want to fly again. And I was able to like, get myself back to sleep, but I couldn't quite get it right. I kind of got off the ground. And then I woke up. And it was over. And if you're someone who's trying to find fulfillment in your desires apart from Christ, I've got one word of advice from you. Keep dreaming. Keep dreaming. Because at some point, when you wake up, it's over. You're going to find that thing that you spent all of your time, all of your effort, is just going to leave you empty. It might be on your deathbed, but more likely it's going to happen before. Even if it's your family, like you're like, oh, I'm not selfish, I love my family. Whose family? Your family, right? There's a family over in Kazakhstan you don't care at all about, right? It's all selfish desires in here. And we might convince ourselves, you know, some are better, some are worse, but they're all thoroughly tainted with our sin and our selfishness. And as we pursue them, we're only going to find emptiness, even if it's in our family. At some point, I've got little kids, at some point, they're going to grow up, and they're going to give me that, they're going to look at me and be like, I'm going to tell them that they can't go to the mall that day or something. They're going to look at me, I hate you, Dad. Right? I mean, it's going to happen. I mean, if we put all of our eggs, even in that basket, like our hearts is going to break 1,000 times over. As wonderful as some of our even noble desires are, for trying to fulfill ourselves in those, our only option is to try to keep dreaming. And as human beings, we should try to just do that. That's what comes naturally. It's not Jesus. It's just trying to fulfill ourselves with these different tangible items that I can cram into my heart. More money, more money. And we spend all our time trying to save things that we cannot keep. And if we deny ourselves and we follow Jesus, we find he's given us something that we cannot lose. There's an eternity in heaven with him. If it's wealth that we wanted, if we would have rejected our desire and followed Jesus, we would have received wealth beyond our imagination in heaven. If it's our time that's valuable, if we would have rejected our desire to just maximize our free time and sacrifice that free time to follow him and find out about him and have a relationship with him and love him, we would have found out that actually in return we've been given all the time that we could have ever asked for, more than we could have ever imagined. Whoever loses their life, whoever sacrifices those desires, is going to find more than they could have ever thought of. The only people who won't be disappointed are the ones who place their love and interest in the Lord. Whoever loses his life, whoever sacrifices his desires for my sake and the gospel's sake. Is that just for anything? There's a specific thing here. It's for Jesus and the gospel. Those are inseparable. That's why there's an and rather than an or. Jesus is the God who died on the cross to save us. The gospel is the message that we're all sinners. We need to repent of our sin and believe in him for our salvation. That's the only way. That's the good news, is that this is the way that God has provided for us. It's a specific thing that we need to deny ourselves with. I think a lot of Christians, it's uncomfortable to lose our life for the gospel's sake. So it's very tempting to put an or there. I'm living for Jesus or the gospel. I don't actually need to tell anybody about the message of Jesus Christ. I just need to live like a Christian. I just need to do a lot of really nice things, is basically what it boils down to. I don't actually invite people to church. I don't actually tell people about the Lord. What I do is I just try to be a really good person. My least favorite quote is the one frequently attributed to Francis of Assisi: if preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. It's absolutely necessary. Jesus commanded it. There's no way around it. This is the commandment. If we follow him, we carry a cross. And part of that cross, well, actually all of the cross, essentially, in this context, comes from the gospel. Because no one ever died because he was a really good person. I mean, let's be honest. We've convinced ourselves that we're sacrificing for the Lord because we do really nice things. You're not sacrificing. Actually, altruism comes with incredible benefits. Social networks, favors to call on when you need it. A social blanket, a structure for when you need it. Friendship, companionship. There's lots of selfish reasons to do nice things for others. None of the disciples were killed because they were very helpful. They didn't kill Peter because they're like, man, that guy takes out my garbage every time I'm on vacation. They didn't crucify Jesus because it's like, you know, he brought over cookies every holiday. I just kill him. He little Billy carpooled with him every Thursday. It's just so nice to do that for us. Let's nail that guy to a cross. So why did they get with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you've convinced yourself that you are following Jesus because you're doing nice things, again, that's missing the point. To follow Jesus means that even our nice things go to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're doing nice things not so we can call on a favor. I'm taking out their garbage when they're gone, not so that they can take out my garbage when I'm on vacation, but so that I can tell them about Jesus. I drive little Billy to soccer practice every week, not because I want, you know, the neighbors to drive my kid to the thing on Tuesday. No, it's so that I can invite him to church while he's driving with me. Hey, Billy, it's Thursday. We're at soccer practice. What are you doing on Sunday? Do you want to come to church? We go to this youth group on Wednesday. Do you want to come? Do you have a Bible? And you'll notice that once you stop, or not even stop, but once your nice things are and you start talking about Jesus, well, then now you'll start to understand where that cross comes from. Because no matter how many nice things you do, there are some people who won't want to talk to you anymore once you take that risk in the conversation. There is a cross to bear. I'm very wise when I make that moment in my life and that relationship with people. There are some people that I just sense the strong rebellion or hurt from church or Jesus, and it's years before I invite them to church or tell them. Some people I tell them the first time I talk to them. You have to be very wise when you do that, but all of our lives are to serve the gospel. Our good works are not for our own popularity and benefit, it's for Jesus. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man may also be ashamed. Now, the Son of Man, that's a reference to Jesus and his divinity as the Messiah. We think sometimes the term Son of God refers to his divinity and Son of Man is humanity. Son of God is the God of all creation. The Son of Man is a little baby in the manger. But actually, the Son of Man is his divinity also. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gets a vision of the Messiah, of God himself. He's really surprised, like it looks like a man. So he calls him the Son of Man. So Jesus is talking about himself, he's talking about God. When Jesus Christ, our Savior, we stand before him, the judge, in front of the Heavenly Father. If we've been ashamed of him on earth, he'll be ashamed of us in heaven. Now when I think of shame, I don't usually need any more help to be ashamed of myself. Like, when I think of shame, I usually think of my own personal shame, the things that I've done wrong, the regrets I've had, the ways that people have shamed me and made me feel bad about myself. And if that's you, which I can totally relate to, my answer to that would be, I don't want to shame anybody for not spreading the gospel. I've got enough of that already. And the answer to our shame is to love the Lord. He's the God who takes away our shame. He's died on the cross. He's forgiven us of all of our sins, all of the things we've failed, and he's forgiven us. If that's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. I can start forgiving myself for my failures. If other people have made me feel anything less than valuable, well, the answer is to love the Lord. He's the one who, for us, we were so valuable to him, he died on the cross for us. If that's how much God values me, I can value myself. If you've got shame, the answer is not to shame anymore. It's to trust in the Lord. But this is definitely a moment to wake up. If we're denying Jesus Christ here, he will deny us there. So we don't need to sit there and beat ourselves up about that, but if that goes off in our heads, well, I don't want to be denied by God in heaven, I'm not doing this here, well then yeah, there is something that needs to change. And the main thing, like I was saying in the introduction, the main thing that's going to change us is the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. So we're going to dive into that a lot more deeply next week, and so come back next week, or listen to it online at ccblaine.org. But if anything needs to change in our life, especially not being bold and speaking up for Jesus, what needs to change is we need the presence of God in our lives, and we need it now. But other things that I just want to talk about, like, have you ever, where does the shame come from, okay? It's because our real love and our love of Jesus have been put in competition. We're at work, someone's talking about how stupid Christians are. All these Christians, they voted this way, they did that, they felt that. Can you believe how stupid they are? And you're like, oh, this is an opportunity, but man, I don't want to look dumb. And we are ashamed of Christ and we choose our popularity, our social standing. What's revealed to us is that what we really love is being well-liked by others, whatever it is. Right, that's where the shame comes from, and I've been there. One of the worst things in the world, I feel like, is when I stand up here and I give people the impression that, like, I'm doing a great job at this. Why aren't you? Right? Like, I mean, I've had that experience before. Plenty of times. or I have an opportunity to share Christ and I instead shrink back in shame. Now, if that's a situation, we need the presence of God in our lives first and foremost. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week, but also let's talk about it because, like, I love doing this. I love talking with unbelievers. It's like my favorite thing to do in the world. If I could, I would just sit there and talk about with unbelievers about God all day, every day. If I could only find enough people who would do that, I'll listen to you for as long as you want, as long as you give me the same amount of time to talk in return. I would do that all day, every day. I find it fascinating. There's nothing more interesting than talking about God. And so if you have that experience where, like, you're shamed and you're like, I didn't know what to say, and let's talk about it. I love that. One of my favorite things that atheists will do is they'll try to shame you on science. Like, science disproves the Bible. And every time we make a scientific discovery, Christians are in retreat. And actually, it's the exact opposite. For example, like, whenever anybody tries to shame you with science, I say this. I'm like, hey, you know what Moses wrote in the beginning? He wrote that 3,500 years ago. Do you know when scientists finally discovered that there was a beginning? Like 70 years ago. Moses was 3,430 years ahead of his time. From the time of Aristotle in 400 BC until just in the 1900s here, people, all the intelligent, educated world felt that the universe was eternal. It had always existed. It had always been this way. Moses knew it wasn't that way 3,500 years ago. It took you 3,430 years to catch up. As we discover, and scientists are talking about the Big Bang, there was a point of singularity, and before that, there was nothing. After that, there's everything. That sounds like a beginning to me. Or like, one of my favorite ones now, too, is, like, people try to shame Christians for, like, being arrogant, right? It's like, what Christian is going to tell me the will of God, right? Like, these people in that continent believe this way, and the Buddhists believe this way, and everyone, who are you to be so arrogant that you think you know about? And then you're like, well, that sounds really bad. Well, you know, let's talk about that. We'll come up with some great ways to respond. Like, I didn't come up with this. I'm not telling you to follow, like, my way. I'm saying I find wisdom in Jesus Christ that I see nowhere else. Do you know what Jesus Christ said? If you come to church, maybe you'd find what Jesus said is unique, like I have. I mean, I've looked into it. Christianity seems to be the most wise worldview. I don't make it up. I don't pick and choose. I like this part. I don't like this part. I follow this part. I don't like this. You're not following Jeremy Lin. You're following Jesus Christ. And I'm submitting myself to him. I'm not arrogant. I'm actually following and correcting myself with what he says. There's all these great responses, but unless you like sit there and have these conversations and grow in that, it's hard to do that. And so if you're in that situation, well, let's talk about it. Come up with some great ways to respond. The other thing is just to have that, that's the first thing, let's talk about it. The second thing is just make sure you're having those devotions, having that time of worship. If you connect with Jesus in the morning before you go to work, you're going to be reminded why you love him more than the other things. And when it comes time and those loves are in competition, you're going to find yourself way more bold. Because you are with your Savior that morning. You experience that. Or when you read the Bible, that wisdom of God, you'd be surprised how much it comes up in your daily conversations. Well, I just read this morning. So those are the two ways off the top of the bat. If we're ashamed of the Lord, you know, recognize there's a problem, there's some things that we can do to move forward in boldness. And it's not so much about our inner feelings, it's not so much about shame. It's about denial. Same story, different author. Matthew says, puts it this way, the teaching of Jesus. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father. It's not just about, like, feelings here. It's about the act of witnessing and telling people about Jesus. So I just wanted to, like, at the end, you know, this has really challenged me too, right? Like, I don't want to just be up here and be like, I'm sacrificing for the gospel. What are you doing? Like, I don't sacrifice. I don't. Like, this isn't a great church. You guys are so supportive. You're so nice to me. I mean, everywhere I go, you guys are so nice. You're dropping food off at my door on Christmas. Like, you're incredible. And in my life, there's a few people in my life who don't like talking to me so much because they know I'm going to talk about God, but that's nothing. Like, Jesus has not put our lives in danger in any way by asking us to follow him in our culture. I mean, he has asked many Christians throughout history. This is unique what we're experiencing. He's asked many Christians throughout history to do just that. There's no churches blowing up here. What he's asking us to do is, like, you know, spend some money on some hamburgers and invite your neighbors over. What kind of cross is that? I can do more than that. I can drive a little bit over their car because he gave some money. I can do more than that.
I can't say that I'm suffering in any way. So what am I doing? Am I following the Lord? Am I just doing it when it's convenient and easy? There's no real sacrifices to be made. Well, then I'm your guy? So just be asking yourself, think about that. What is your cross? Jesus says, if you're following him, pick up your cross. Well, what is that cross? I want you to join me in asking yourself this week. What way can I actually suffer to get this thing moving? 17% of people are in church on a Sunday. Tells me most people don't know the Lord. What are we going to do about that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Son Jesus and for your Holy Spirit, which gives us any ability to believe. The moments where I wonder where you are and I wonder if any of this is true, it's your presence that gives me the ability to believe. And God, I thank you for that presence. And I thank you for that love that you've revealed to me, that I know how much you love me. And when your presence is with me, I'm able to love you in return. Lord, thank you for that. It is absolutely life-changing. And God, I pray that you would bless us and bless me as we look at, like, you know, are we deceiving ourselves to think that we're doing things for you? Are we just doing whatever is easy? Are we convincing ourselves that we've done this great thing by just doing something minor? As we look at what our cross is to bear, God, I pray that you'd lay that on our hearts. God, what is it that you want us to do? What are you calling us to do? Is it giving of our time, of our money? Is it taking that risk with that friend? Is it spending time going above and beyond to build those relationships so that we can spread the gospel? God, I pray that you really give us a clear vision of what we can be doing to follow you. God, I pray that you give us the boldness and the confidence to step out in faith and start doing the things in your word which you tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray all those things. And God, we thank you so much for the gift that we're about to receive right now. Thank you for giving so much to us. Bless us, God, and bless this gift as we give back to you what is yours to spread the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This time our ushers are going to come forward and they're going to collect our offering. If you're a guest here, I just want you to know what we want more than your money is that you know Jesus Christ. And so our regular members do an incredible job of supporting this ministry. And if you're a guest here, I'd really love far more than your money if you were to put in a connection card in from the bulletin in that basket. Let us know that you were here. Let us give you a welcome bag in the foyer after the service. Let us tell you about all the great ways to connect with God and with others at Cornerstone Church. And after the basket's passed, please stand and join us in worship.